Good morning, everyone. It's really good to see folks out today. It's really nice and sunny out, you know. Great day to come together and remember God's love for us and worship Him and show our love to Him. And, well, that reminds me of a story. Do tell, right? Seems that many years ago, an old country preacher bought a horse, you know. And the horse trader told him that he had made the perfect selection in horses because this horse was raised in a religious atmosphere. Spiritual horse, you know. The dealer explained, to make him start, all you have to do is say, praise the Lord. And to make him stop, all you have to do is say, amen. And remember that, because, you know, the horse is not going to start if you say, giddy up. And he's not going to stop if you say, whoa. It's praise the Lord to go and amen to stop. Well, hey, you know, preacher thought he had made a good deal. So the old preacher paid for the horse, mounted him up, and said, praise the Lord, you know, and off galloped the horse. Well, after a couple of miles, a jackrabbit darted out in front of them and spooked the horse, and the horse took off in a furious gallop across an open field, headed straight toward a cliff with a 200-foot drop. In such a panic, the preacher forgot his instructions, and he kept yelling, whoa, 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 you know, but the horse kept on going, galloping toward the cliff. Finally, at the very last second, probably while saying his prayers, the preacher remembered his instructions, and he shouted, amen. And the horse skidded to a stop at the very edge of the cliff, escaping certain death. Whew, the grateful preacher said with relief, praise the Lord. You see, that story reminds me of worship because our words are important. Our words are important, especially the words we speak and sing together in worship. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 19 and 20 reminds us to speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, to sing and make music in our heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think about it. We've sung a lot of words during our service here this morning. Did we mean what we sang? Well, we hope so, don't we? A few weeks ago, we talked about how God's love is shown in the creation and how God created us and how God loves us. And because of that, His glory is seen. And so our response is to worship Him. And last week, we talked about how God loved us by sending us Jesus to save us from our sins. And how, again, our response out of love is to worship Him. Well, today we're going to talk a little bit more about our response to God's love. You see, God loves us, and in response to God's love, we show God that we love Him through our worship. And that is the most important commandment in the Bible. That is the greatest command in the Bible. It goes all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, where the Lord says this to Israel that we just sang, Hear, O Israel, our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And it's the same command that Jesus said is the first and greatest commandment in Matthew chapter 22 and in Mark 12 and in Luke 10. And since the account in Mark 12 was read for us already this morning by Randall, we're going to go ahead and read the one found over in Matthew 22, verses 37 and 38, where Jesus said, Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The most important one, he says. Now let's use this as our main text this morning, and let's notice first of all that Jesus tells us that this is the first and greatest commandment. It's the most important one. In other words, if we get nothing else right out of it all, we better make sure that we get this right, because it's the most important one. It's the greatest one, okay? Remember again that God loves us, and in response to God's love for us, we show God that we love Him through our worship. Now let's settle on that for a little while. Let it simmer. God loves us, and worship is knowing and loving God back. But is that really how most people understand worship? I mean, if we say the word worship, most people will think of stuff like, well, singing and prayer and the sermon and communion and some kind of ritual or simply going to church, you know, or something that we do inside the church building. But worship is more than all of those things. You see, those things are not worship. Those things are not worship, but they are ways that we express our love to God when we show our worship. See, there's a difference. There's a difference. Someone could be praying, they're praying to a rock. That's not worship of the one true God, okay? It's context. It's attitude. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, the key word that I want us to think of here is offer. Worship is all about offering ourselves to God. It's all about offering ourselves to God. So why do we worship? Well, in Romans 12, it says here that we offer ourselves to God in view of God's mercy. Again, worship is our response to God's love. God made the first move in creating us, in loving us, in saving us, and it's up to us to respond in love by worshiping Him. But how? Good question. Glad you asked it. Well, in looking at Romans 12 again, just what does it mean when it says offering ourselves is our spiritual act? Well, the word in the NIV that I read from for spiritual in the Greek is logikos. Sounds pretty familiar, right? Because that also means reasonable. And maybe some other translations do that. They say reasonable. And that's where we get the word logical from. So in other words, worship makes sense. It's reasonable for Christians to do. It's the logical response to God's love. So what do we offer? Well, we offer Him our love. And just how do we do that? Well, back in Matthew 22, 37, and 38 again, Jesus told us how to do that. God wants us to worship Him, to love Him in three ways. And those three ways are that God wants us to love Him thoughtfully with our minds, and He wants us to love Him passionately with our heart and soul, and God wants us to love Him practically with all of our strength. Story goes, back in 1990, I don't even know if this Häagen-Dazs store exists anymore. If you went to one in Fairfield, it's gone as far as I know. It seems like all these little places just crop up and disappear, kind of like Krispy Kreme. But anyway, back in 1990, there's one in Roseville, by the way. Back in 1990, a woman entered a Häagen-Dazs ice cream shop on the Kansas City Plaza in Kansas City for an ice cream cone. And after making her selection, she turned and found herself face to face with the beautiful blue eyes of Paul Newman. Now, being a guy, I can't appreciate that too much, but you ladies know what I'm talking about. Apparently, he was in town filming a movie. Well, Newman's blue eyes just caused her knees to buckle, you know. And she managed to pay for the cone. Then she left the shop with her heart just pounding. Well, when she gained her composure, she realized that she didn't have her cone. So she went back to the store to go get the cone, and she met Newman at the door, and he said, are you looking for your ice cream cone? She nodded, still unable to speak, and then Newman responded, I saw you put it in your purse with your change. You see, that woman was really focused on Paul Newman, not that ice cream, as good as Häagen-Dazs is. Okay? Now think about that, though. When was the last time the presence of God so captured our focus? I mean, to the point where everything else just didn't matter and we were lost in the presence of God. We lost all sense of time. All other things going on around us were just oblivious to us, and we just focused 100% on God. Well, that's loving God completely with our mind. course, that's hard for a lot of folks to do. It is. Philippians 3:18-19 says it this way, "For as I've often told you before and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. And their glory is their shame. Their mind is on earthly things." Hope no one's thinking of lunch right now. Anyway, the solution, of course, you are now though, right? The solution, of course, is to shift our minds from earthly things to heavenly things, or to things above, like Philippians 4:8 tells us, where the Bible says that what we are to, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, we're to think on such things. We think on those things, you see. And when we start doing that, then we are loving God with our minds. And when all of our attention is focused on God, then we are loving Him with all of our mind. And I'll admit that isn't all that easy to do, especially with all the distractions that are around us. I mean, there's TV and music and cars and phones and computers and whatever. And while we might get distracted from focusing on our minds on God, know this, nothing distracts God from paying attention to us. Psalm 139 verses 1 through 3 tells this about God. The psalm says, "O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways." God knows everything about us. That's hard to think about sometimes. How can God know that about everybody? Hey, but hey, God is God. And we're not. We've already said that about a dozen times so far over the past couple weeks, right? But think about it. God notices everything we do and everywhere we go because God loves us. And our response is to love God back, to give Him the attention He demands from our lives. I wonder if any of us can remember the first time we really fell in love. I mean, you know, really fell in love. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. You just couldn't get that person off your mind. You had to go see them. You had to go call them. You had to do something. You memorized everything about them, down to the freckles and dimples on their face, and if they had a little spot behind their ear, something. You remembered all that. You thought about them. Well, worship is focusing our mind and our thoughts, our attention on God. You see, God wants to teach us to follow Him by focusing our minds on Him. But again, God knows that's sometimes hard. God knows it's sometimes hard. It's kind of like steering a car, you know? I don't know, sometimes I think that maybe my kids think it's easy driving a car because they make enough noise in the back seat, but, you know, you've got to constantly correct. And it's not like this, like in the, you know, movies. It's a gentle correction constantly. We always have to be making those minor corrections to keep on the road. Hopefully, you know, without a mobile in our left hand, some makeup in our right hand, and a Starbucks between our knees, you know. You see, the easiest thing for us to do in life is to lose our focus. It's so easy to do. Just ask any third grader. Well, I don't know, ask your neighbor. But anyway, we're not like an autofocus camera. We just can't point and click. It doesn't work that way. We have to decide to focus. We have to choose to focus. Well, how do we do that? Well, again, let me offer a couple suggestions. The first thing that we can do is to set aside a regular daily time with God. And we're not talking about a lot of time here. Just a few minutes every day to spend with God. It doesn't matter what time we do it either. You know, I mean, I know folks who focus on God at 3 a.m. I'm still sleeping. You get up, that's okay, you know. You know, some people do it at night. You know, some people focus on God at night. Others in the middle of the day or in the middle of the morning, whatever. The most important thing to do is to pick a time and a place and spend that time with God. I think that place is probably a little bit more important than the time, because remember all those distractions around us. Lots of distractions. So the place that we choose should have as few distractions as possible. In Mark chapter 1, verse 35, and over in Luke chapter 5, verse 16, we're told that Jesus often found quiet places of solitude to spend time with the Father. And we need to do the same. We need to get into His Word. Just read a passage. Read a verse. Pray. Meditate upon it. Day and night, like David in Psalm 1, 1 and 2. We need to pray, and to pray continually throughout the day, just like Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5, 17. And it doesn't matter, again, so much as to when, just as long as we do it, and to do it regularly. It's the pattern of our mind and doing it, you know, as much as it is the pattern of instruction. And as that pattern of our mind expands its focus upon God, what we do in our own personal lives in loving God and here together in this building in loving God will transform us as we worship God by loving Him with all of our mind. Again, God wants us to love Him thoughtfully with our minds. Second, God wants us to love Him passionately with our heart and soul. So what does that mean? Well, it seems to me that our emotions play a role in how we love God and worship Him. You know, it's kind of funny that people can yell and scream and get all worked up over a Niners game. But then we can come together before the God of eternity and spend the whole time looking lifeless and asleep. No offense. By the way, wake up. Never mind. I made a promise the other day I should stop saying things I'm thinking, but it's hard anyway. All right. It just makes, you know, it kind of makes a person think that maybe we aren't too excited about God sometimes, though. You know, in many other religions, God is an angry tyrant that people have to appease, you know? And the trick for them is to avoid God and run away from His wrath or else. You know, in other words, they have to be totally afraid of God. And while the Bible does say that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge in Proverbs 1:7, the Hebrew yirah means to revere and respect. So yes, there is a healthy fear that we're supposed to have of our God. But the God of the Bible is not about fear. He's about love. God is love, 1 John 4:8 says. It doesn't say God is fear. Okay? God is all about relationships. You know, that's why He sent Jesus. John 17:3 tells us that, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know You," Jesus prays, "the one true God, the one and only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." In love, God created us and sent us to save us, and sent Jesus to save us, so that we can love Him with all of our mind and heart and soul. And over in Hosea, and you know, we've been going through the Minor Prophets on Wednesday night. We hit Hosea, probably a couple months ago. In Hosea 6:6, the Lord says, "For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, an acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings." Think about it. God desires mercy or love, an acknowledgement of His presence in our lives. Just as yesterday, Gene Avery asked me how long I was married, you know. And it took me a minute to do some quick math. First, I had to remember when I was married and subtract it from the year, but then I had to remember that it was, anyway. I told her 16 years, but not that I'm a pro husband or anything, but what do you think would happen if I walked up to my wife one day and I said, "Honey, here's some flowers for you, and I'm giving you these flowers for three reasons." You know, got a preacher, you've got three reasons, right? Point number one, I'm your husband. Point number two, it's our anniversary. Point number three, husbands are supposed to give wives their, you know, flowers on their anniversary. So here. Wouldn't she be thrilled? I don't think so. But why? Well, simply because she wants me to love her passionately. She just doesn't want duty. She wants desire. You see, God just doesn't want our duty either. He wants our desire. God just doesn't want, it's Sunday, so I'd better, you know, go to the church building and worship. You know, and when we get there, go sing. You know, "Oh, how I love Jesus," or something. You know. Now, that's not to say that, you know, we have to be jumping up and all, you know, up and down in all the aisles and screaming and rolling around or anything, because on the contrary, that would be disorder. And God is a God of order and of peace. 1 Corinthians 14:33. But our heart and our soul should be in whatever we do and offering ourselves to God in worship. You see, we don't have to go to the church building on Sundays, but if we really love God, then worshiping the Lord together on Sunday is something we do because we love Him. And we don't have to put money in the collection plate, but if we really love God, then giving back to the Lord what He's given us is something we do because we love Him. And we don't have to come to the Lord's table, but if we really love God, then remembering the wonderful gift of the life of Jesus given for us on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins is something we do because we love Him. And we don't have to pray, but if we really love God and desire to talk to Him and to share with Him, then we'll pray and pray and pray. And we don't have to sing songs in worship, but if we really love God, then singing as best as we can with whatever we got is something that we'll do because we love God with all of our heart and with all of our soul. And you know, we have to study God's Word, but if we really love God and we really want to know more about how to please Him and love Him more, then coming to Bible class and hearing a sermon is the least that we can do because we love God with all of our mind, heart, and soul. You see, our love for God flows out of a true heartfelt understanding of His love for us. That's why it's important to remember that God created us, that God provides for us, that God saves us. And God did all this because He loves us. And we need to realize and remember, not just in our heads, but in our hearts, just how much God loves each and every one of us. And as we grow in that knowledge, then the response that we'll have is worship. 1 John 4:19, we love because He first loved us. Again, God wants us to love Him thoughtfully with our minds. And second, God wants us to love Him passionately with our heart, soul. And third, God wants us to love Him practically with all our strength. One way that we show love for God is by using our abilities for Him. And that is really loving God with all of our strength. Think about it. God wants us to see Him with our minds and sense Him with our heart and soul, but He also wants us to serve Him with all of our strength. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul compliments the church at Thessalonica for loving the Lord with all their strength. This is what we read in 1 Thessalonians 1, 2, and 4. If you have the bulletin, it's the passage somewhere in the middle there. Bible says, "We thank God, we always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before God, and the Father your work produced in faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you." You see, in this passage we see that, well, love is action, isn't it? Love is action. You know, it's an action word. It's a labor of love. And as we love God with all of our strength, that means, you know, we get to work for God. That's a pretty neat thing. We get to work for God. Years ago, back in 1964, the movie My Fair Lady with Audrey Hepburn and Rex Harrison, you know, musical, you know. There was a song in it sung by Hepburn as Eliza Doolittle. And there's a line where she says, "Words, words, words, I'm sick of words, show it. Show me. Just show me," you know. And I sometimes wonder if God doesn't feel that way. Words, 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 I'm sick of words, show me. Which is why whatever you do, we are to do it all for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. You know, there are people out there who think that the only way that they can truly love God is to be a preacher or a missionary. Think about that. Don't get me wrong. Those are great ways to show that we love God. But we can love God with all of our strength doing whatever it is that we're already doing. We can still sew, cook, clean, shop, build, buy, whatever, play ball, I don't know. All we simply have to do is change who we're working for. Just do it for God wherever we are. Maybe the problem is all of our overscheduling, and therefore our need to have everything all compartmentalized, you know, everything in our lives with something like Well, Sunday is church day, and Monday is football day, and Tuesday is when we go to the dry cleaners, and Wednesday is church again, and Thursday is gym, and Friday, well, that's shopping day, and Saturday, well, that's cleaning day. You know, and sometimes that's necessary to compartmentalize a bunch of stuff. But when we do that, when we compartmentalize our lives, you know, we get the wrong idea that worship is something that only happens on Sunday mornings in the church building or during midweek Bible study, and that the rest of the week is somehow just for our secular career and social life. But as a Christian, as someone who is loving God with all of their mind and heart and soul and strength, that's simply not true. You see, in life, it's not so much what we do that matters, but who we do it for. We need to give it all to God. Think about it. All of our work can be turned to worship. It doesn't matter if someone's a butcher, a baker, or a candlestick maker. You know? You can do it all for God. Colossians 3:23 says it this way. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. And again, going back to Romans 12:1, where we started, the Bible says that in view of God's mercy, we are to offer our bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. That's our spiritual act of worship. And again, remember that the word offer here is the essence of worship. So if we offer our lives to God and whatever we do, you know, then we're worshiping God, you know. It isn't just church, you see, in the building. It happens in the ordinary, everyday, routine, sometimes mundane things of real life where we say, God, I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to do this for you. Whether that's taking out the garbage or making beds or driving down I-5, everything can be turned into an act of worship if we do it with all our heart and soul as though we're working for the Lord, showing him our love. Again, God wants us to love him thoughtfully with our minds. And God wants us to love him passionately with our heart and soul. And God wants us to love him practically with all our strength. I thought I'd close by reading the first and last verse and then the refrain of song number 2 in our songbook. And, you know, it's like in the beginning, and probably we've sung it so much that you think, oh, you know, it's just one of those old songs that you don't sing much anymore. But I thought it was pretty neat. Listen to the words of song number 2, just the first and last verse in the refrain, and think about it as it's relating to our lesson. Songwriter says, we praise thee, O God, for the son of thy love. I mean, that's you know, that's the whole thing, right? For Jesus who died and is now gone above. The last verse, I think about it, it's all in response to God's love, right? The last verse again, though, revive us again, fill each heart with thy love. So how are we revived again? By filling each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. And that's my hope and prayer for us today. Revive us again. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:16. And this morning, the encouragement again has been to remember God's love for us and how we can be filled with his love and to love God and worship with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Of course, if there's anyone here who is not yet a Christian and would like to come forward accepting God's love by confessing their faith in Christ, repenting of their sins, and then be immersed in the watery grave of baptism for the forgiveness of those sins, like the Bible teaches us in Acts 2:38. Well, you're encouraged to do that today, too. Whatever the need may be, if we can help you out in some way, please come forward now as we all stand and sing the song of encouragement.